Well, good morning and welcome to these two seminars on a transformed vision for retirement. And as you can see this morning, we're talking about the seasons, navigating life changes. And tomorrow we're talking about some of the challenges and particular temptations of growing older. So as we go along, we'll be, if there are questions that you'd like to raise, do make a note. I'll aim to speak for about 40 minutes. I hope we'll have a good chance for some question and discussion. So a long life has its seasons. And as I look back on my own life, I'm sure you could have the same experience yourself. As we look back on our life, we see these different seasons. And I think as you get older and you look back, you realize that the seasons of life are very different. I mean, as I think about my life, I think about my young life as a student, as a single man, as a junior doctor, with all those particular pressures, challenges, uncertainties about the future. And I came alive spiritually at university, aged 18. And I can think about those big decisions. And then later on, as a young married couple, trying to create a home, trying to serve within the church. And then the children come along, with young children and sleepless nights and all the pressures. And then adolescence and all its completely different challenges. And at the same time, increasing responsibility for me at work, professionally, and then unexpected seasons. I had a very major psychiatric breakdown, aged 50, which completely devastated me, came out of the blue, a time of uncertainty and questioning, and then a new season now, of being empty nesters, adjusting to a different season of life, and now grandparents, and giving up my day job, trying to adjust to a completely new life. So life has its seasons, and the question is, it's really important to try and understand which season we're in now, and what is important for this season. And for many of us, as we face retirement and so on, it's the season of autumn. So I've been reflecting about this. You can see, you know, it's a very commonplace to say life, you know, the springtime, new life, new possibilities, you know, as a young person. Then in those middle years, it's the summer of time of busyness and activity. And then the later years is autumn. So that's a common phrase. And then I was reflecting, is it true in the Christian life that we ever go into winter? And actually, my conclusion is no. I think we may have elements of winter. I think of my breakdown and my time in a locked psychiatric ward. It certainly felt empty, cold, dark, bleak. It felt like a little blast of winter. But actually, I don't think, even as we go right to the end of our lives, if we are living in God's goodness, I don't think we ever should enter a season of winter. And that's because fruitfulness, autumn is all about fruitfulness. And as we'll see, the image which occurs time and again in the scriptures is the images of trees. The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. They flourish in the courts of our God. They still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. He is my rock. And there is no unrighteousness in him. We'll come back to that beautiful image. But here, of course, very well-known verse in Psalm verse 1, blessed is the man. You know it well, but I'm pointing out this bit in verse 4. He and she is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So we're undergoing a massive life transition ourselves, Celia, my wife, and I, having spent 35 years living in the same family home in North London. We have just literally 3 to 4 weeks ago moved our house into a new house, and it's an old house, in North Oxford, primarily to be near to family, our son and daughter-in-law and our granddaughter. And as we've been getting to know this house, in the garden, we've been blessed with a lovely south-facing garden. There's an old apple tree. And I've actually been preparing these talks, sitting under in the blistering heat of the last few days, sitting under this apple tree. And it just seemed to me, what an amazing image this is. The house we've moved into is about 90 years old. But we understand it was actually built on the site of an old orchard. And so this tree that's in our back garden must be over 100 years old. It could easily be 120 years old. It could even as much as 150 years old. We don't know when that ancient orchard was planted. And if you look at the stem, you can see it's an old, old tree. Apparently that black band was a sort of old-fashioned way of limiting climbing insects rising into the tree. It's old and it's gnarled and it's been through so many seasons. And yet the wonderful thing about this tree is it's incredibly fruitful. It is laden with apples. And the apples are green and fresh and juicy. And it just seems to me, what a wonderful symbol this is of what a long life can be in Jesus Christ, rooted in the goodness of God. Yes, we're old. Many of us are very old. But that doesn't mean that we can't continue to bear fresh fruit. We can't continue to be fruitful into old age. And so, as I've thought about this, I think I'd like to divide the seasons of autumn into early autumn and late autumn. And in God's goodness and faithfulness, what is autumn all about? It's about fruitfulness and it's about generosity. And as we think about the changing seasons, you think about this tree that's been, this apple tree that's been through so many different seasons. As the seasons change, what is unchanging? What remains the same for this tree? And it seems to me the two things which remain completely unchanged, first of all, it's the place where we are rooted. And then secondly, it's this continual daily nourishment of the streams of living water. This apple tree, the fact that it is so green and so fruitful tells you something about the root system. The tree specialist who visited our garden told us that the root system almost certainly goes further extent than the crown of the tree itself. In other words, what you can't see about this tree is this extraordinary root system, the hidden roots which are constantly nourishing and feeding the tree and enabling it to grow and be so fruitful. And so, where are we planted? The righteous flourish like a palm tree and grow like a cedar in Lebanon. They are planted in the house of the Lord. Where are we planted? We're planted in the house of the Lord. In fact, of course, this is the temple. We're planted in the very presence of God. If we're a believer, that's where we're planted, and that's where we need to remain rooted. As the seasons change, as the challenges and unexpected events and contingencies of old age hit us, and we'll come to that, but the question is, where are we planted? Are we planted in the very presence of God in the temple? They flourish in the courts of our God. And then what is about the second? It's about the nourishment. Psalm 1, like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season and its leaf does not wither. So there is that continual nourishment, that continual bathing, that daily drinking deeply of the streams of living water. And that's why it's possible to still bear fruit in old age. They are ever full of sap and green to declare that the Lord is upright. I looked at what the literal Hebrew of that verse is, and it's wonderful. It says, they are always juicy and fresh. I think the Bible translators, when they came to that bit, they said, we can't talk about people being juicy and fresh, but, which is why they've sort of transliterated it to being full of sap. But isn't that a wonderful description? That's what God wants us to be, even to deep old age. Juicy and fresh. And so, if you think about it internally, there's the internal gift that we can all know of being rooted in God. That's the daily experience that we need to try to live in, of the stream being rooted into God, of drinking deep in those streams. That's internally what we have to experience. That's what it means to be internally juicy and fresh. And then from that is the external gift we can give to others. But that's the order. If we're not feeding internally, if we're not juicy and fresh internally, we're not going to be able to bear gifts, bear fruit for others. So let's think about early autumn, a season of active fruitfulness. And of course, this is one of the extraordinary things about the 21st century. We are living in an age that has never happened before. And as I look across this room, this is the point. This bears tribute to the point. In the past, there were always a small number of people who made it to old age. You know, there were some people made it to 70. You know, the average life expectancy, you know what it was? Even in the Victorian era, it was his 40s, 50s. There were a few people who made it to 70. Amazingly, you know, there used to be people who made it to 80 or even beyond. And they were incredibly rare and they were celebrated. It's so unusual to see somebody actually make it to 80. And of course, occasionally there were people who made it to 100. And that was so unusual. The Queen herself sent a telegram. But now, thanks to medicine and other changes in lifestyle and all the changes that are going on, now most of us will make it into our 70s and 80s. And what you discover once you're in your late 60s is that as far as your work, if you're a working place or if you're a homemaker or whatever, basically you are surplus to requirements. Who wants anybody beyond the 60s? I mean, for goodness sake. And yet, by God's grace, many of us have got 30 years of life ahead of us. You know, the statistics showing the increasing longevity. And therefore, this is new. This has never happened before, that there have been so many thousands and thousands of healthy and active, relatively active, older people. And so the question is, what are those years for? And as far as it seems to me from the scriptures, it's not about contented selfishness. Now, my wife and I, now we can go on holidays outside of school holidays. We sometimes go on holidays, like we go to Cornwall quite often. When we go to Cornwall outside school holidays, what we meet are any number of people like us with grey hair who are clearly living the life of old Riley. I mean, they are just burning their way through the children's inheritance, having a fantastic time. Why not? But is that really what old age, is that really what these years are about? Contented selfishness, looking after number one, having a great time? Or is it about active fruitfulness? So the wonderful thing about this phase, as we move into retirement, is most of us, now I understand, of course, not everybody has this gift. Some people, you know, even by the time you get into 60s, you have quite severe disabilities. You may have, you know, so I'm only talking generalities. Please, you know, I have to recognize everybody has a different experience. But the truth is, most of us have a certain amount of energy. We have availability. We're not burdened by, you know, you have to be office 9 to 5, you know, answer your emails, get it done, look in your diary, can you make an appointment to meet someone in 4 weeks' time? We have of energy, we have availability, we have time, we have reasonable health, and many of us have got reasonable resources. And so, what is this season for? Well, it seems to me it's about generosity and open-handedness. And that means a preparedness to share what God has given us, to give without stinginess, to be concerned to serve others rather than to cling on to what we have. And as I've reflected on that, it does seem to me the symbolism of our hands is such an important symbolism. You know, we have open hands to receive what God gives us, but then we have open hands to pass it on, to be generous with what God has given us. And I'm afraid quite a lot of elderly people, as they get to the end of life, their hands are like this. They're hanging on desperately. They're trying to hold on. In fact, sometimes you've even got to prise their fingers off. They're so desperate to hang on to everything. And that doesn't seem right. That doesn't seem the attitude of godly old age. And Christopher Chapman, was a pastor and a spiritual writer, and he wrote a book, Earthed in God. And I found that really very helpful and interesting. I've just read it in the last week or two. Fruit is not for the glorification of trees, he says. It is for sharing. Fruit is by nature a generous gift. That's pretty obvious, isn't it? The apple tree doesn't need the fruit. The apple tree has its roots. The apple tree is secure. But the apple tree is giving fruit, enormous amount of fruit. And of course, that fruit has the seeds of new life and new apple trees. And Christopher Chapman says, gardeners are hopeful people, though they experience regular defeats. Those of you who are gardeners, I'm not a gardener, but Celia, my wife, is. And gardening involves regular defeats. But gardeners sow for the future, and they live among the wonder of growth. And again, that's what we're called to do, as to be fruitful, to sow for the future, to sow in hope, to give generously. So here's the book, Earthed in God. I recommend it, 4 movements of spiritual growth, if you're interested in following it. And he speaks just out of his own experience of gardening, of reflecting on the natural world, and what it means to be earthed in God. So early autumn is about active fruitfulness. What about late autumn? What about as we come to the end of our lives? And the point I want to try and get across is it's still about fruitfulness. Fruitfulness never ends in the Christian life. But it's a different kind of fruitfulness. We move into what I've called, for lack of a better phrase, dependent fruitfulness. Our energies and resources are increasingly diminished. We become less active, more dependent on others. But we can still remain internally juicy and fresh. And we can continue to be fruitful with open-handed generosity, gratitude, thankfulness, concern for others, and prayerfulness right up until the point at which we fall asleep in Christ. And by God's grace, I've been able to see models of elderly people, even right up to their final days and hours, who've continued to have that kind of internal juiciness and have therefore remained able to give. Just thankfulness can be an extraordinary gift. Celia's mother is a wonderful praying grandma, a grandmother who had lived her life with extraordinary generosity, hospitality and care for others. And then sadly, she became increasingly affected by dementia. And the early stages of the dementia were really quite difficult. She became increasingly anxious and troubled and paranoid. It was a very difficult, painful phrase. But then paradoxically, as the disease process continued, a lot of the anxiety and the dispersed, the paranoia and so on. She was receiving 24-hour nursing care. She was admitted into an excellent nursing care home. And she just became increasingly thankful. She was just, everybody loved her because she wasn't really sure where she was. She wasn't really sure who people were. But she was just so thankful for everything. That was the care she was receiving. She was so thankful for people who came to visit her. She had a face used to light up with a smile. And she was much loved by the carers right until the time which she finally fell asleep. And it was just one example, I think, of how what was happening, I think, as the disease process continued, is that she was rediscovering those roots. Those deep roots that had been laid down over years. And the Spirit was there, refreshing and those streams of living water. And she was being fruitful. She was ministering to others just by her thankfulness. So what does fruitfulness in seasons of autumn look like? And I've got a list here. It's in the handout, and it's not by any means an exclusive list. I've talked previously in seminars about this list, but it's just helpful just to think about some of the things that old people, that people like us, what can we do? What does fruitfulness look like in this season of life? And I think prayerfulness is one of the central ways in which we're fruitful, and particularly praying for the younger generation. Celia's mother was a wonderful example of a praying grandmother. She taught herself email so that she could keep in touch with all her grandchildren. She had 13 grandchildren, I think it was, and 11 were going on with the Lord, and 2 weren't, and Granny was on the case. And she, having worked out how to do email, she asked them to send her, each of her grandchildren, to send her an email every week so that they could tell her what they were doing and ask her to pray for them. And Granny would chase, she wanted to know, what are you doing on Monday, what are you doing on Tuesday, what are you doing on Wednesday, what are you doing on Thursday, so I can pray. And then she would chase up and say, well, you were having that special meeting on Wednesday. What happened? I was praying. Or you had that exam. And then they were thinking, oh, blimey, I've got an exam. Better get Granny to pray for that. And so it was just, to us, a wonderful example of a praying grandma. But you could also see, you know, like some of our children had a phase in adolescence where they could say, yeah, well, you know, if I was to, you know, do something bad, I mean, walk away from the Lord, Mum and Dad would be a bit upset, but what am I going to say to Granny? So there was a kind of accountability there, that they knew that she loved them, and she knew that she cared for them, and she was praying for them, and she told them she was praying. And that's a model we've tried now. Granny has gone to glory, and now we feel we've got to take on this mantle. We've got to be the praying grandparents. We've got to show our grandchildren, model to them what it means to. And if you haven't got biological grandchildren, what about your spiritual grandchildren? Every one of us should have spiritual grandchildren. And so tell your spiritual grandchildren, ask them how you can pray for them. And tell them you're praying. And follow up. And keep asking, keep praying. That's fruitfulness. Then it's a listening ear and increased availability for others. The wonderful thing is, you know, it used to be when I was busy working as a doctor, someone would say, you know, I really need to come and talk to you. Can I come and talk to you? And I'm looking in my diary. I'm thinking, well, maybe next month, sort of towards the end of the month, I might be able to squeeze you in, you know. Whereas now, yeah, we've got things in the diary, but they can all be moved, most of it. You know, what about this Thursday? Are you available then? I mean, that's what a gift to have that kind of availability for others and to be prepared to be flexible, just to provide a listening ear. Intergenerational friendships. You know, one of the greatest gifts you can give to a young person is just to be a friend, to be an auntie or an uncle. And this used to be an absolute bedrock of the Christian family. As some of you know, I was brought up in a Christian Brethren assembly in near Manchester. And for me, it was completely normal to have all these aunties and uncles, older people who knew me and who loved me and who cared for us and who prayed for us and asked how we were doing. And it was Auntie Jane Whiteside and Auntie Edie Shepherd and Uncle Neil, and these were the people I just grew up surrounded by, older people who loved me and who cared and were interested in me. Sadly, this has just seemed to have largely gone out of the Christian family. But you could be an uncle and auntie to younger people. You could show them you care. And basically, all you need to do is just invite them. You know, would you like to come and have a cup of coffee with me? Would you like? I think the problem is, for many of us older people, we've lost our nerve. We don't think we've got anything to offer. We think we're out of touch. We don't understand the vocabulary they use. We don't understand how to use a smartphone. We don't understand social media. We don't understand AI. You know, we've got nothing to offer. But actually, we've got the Spirit. If we're juicy and fresh, that's what you've got to offer. And just to listen, just to share, just to pray, just to pass something on if you can. So investing in the next generation, offering life wisdom. Now, of course, you've got to be pretty careful about this. We all don't like those older people who always know better and are always critical of the youngsters. So it's not about, you know, oh, well, of course, you know, I know this would have been much better from my experience. That's not what it means. I actually think, interestingly, offering life wisdom, it's often, I've discovered, it's about the mistakes I've made. It's about the dark times. It's about the really challenging and difficult areas of my life. That's the most helpful thing to pass on to the younger generation. So talking about those times which seemed so difficult and challenging, that's something we can share. about our own experience, but doing it in a gentle and non-judgmental way. Sharing our faith and hope in Christ. There's another thing which is happening in this generation, and that is, I think many people are saying, there's a new openness to Christ in the secular world. Most people are talking about young people. Most people are saying, isn't this amazing? There's this real openness in the young people. Actually, there's quite a lot of evidence there's renewed openness in the elder generation as well. There's a lot of people of our generation who've done quite well as baby boomers, quotes. You know, they've earned quite a lot of money. They've had a good professional life. They've made a lot of money on their house, etc., etc., etc. And they're coming to the end of their life and they're thinking, is this it? Is this what it was all about? So actually, I think, you know, if God has given you a heart for reaching out, of sharing the gospel, then maybe now is the time. Sharing faith and hope in Christ, just inviting people. Would you like to read the Bible? Would you like to, again, Celia's mother, Anne Richard, was a wonderful example of an evangelist into her old age. She used to run coffee meetings in our home and invite the neighbors. And then she would invite a speaker to come along. And, you know, she was always looking for ways of sharing the gospel with older people. Expressing gratitude and thankfulness. Thankfulness ought to be one of the overwhelming sensations of our older years. And one of the interesting things, I don't know about you, but I've noticed that as I've got older, I'm more and more thankful for the little things. I'm more and more thankful for just that beautiful bird song, that lovely flower, the sunset. Yes, there are lots of big things to be thankful for, but actually just seeing the wonders of what God is, you know, the smile on a child, enjoying young life and so on. Part of growing older is just recognizing the beauty and the richness of life and savoring it and enjoying it and thanking our Father God for it, as well as the experiences we've had of his grace and forgiveness in our own lives. Providing positive models of letting go. We talked about people who were clinging on desperately, and that is not a good model for growing older. And learning how to let go graciously, to let go, to give way to others, to be prepared to fade out, to be prepared to hand over responsibilities, letting go graciously, rather than waiting to the point at which these things have to be levered out of our grasp. We're prepared to let go and give them. And then hopefulness. You know, part of being fresh and juicy is about hope. It's about pointing to the future. It's about living in the light of the future with spiritual eyes. As our bodies are crumbling and deteriorating, we're being inwardly renewed by eternal life. Our eyes are fixed on the future. Leaving behind a legacy of wisdom. What is going to be your legacy? And I'm not talking about what's in the bank account. What's going to be your spiritual legacy? How are people going to remember you? Who are the individuals who are going to be so grateful for your life? You know, one of the really sad things that happens, you know, is that it's not until the funeral and the Thanksgiving service that you suddenly discover all the amazing things that that person's life had and what their spiritual legacy was. And it's so sad that often the person themselves don't see it. And again, this was true for Celia's mother. We had a wonderful Thanksgiving service where all the grandchildren were there and the great-grandchildren, but lots of other spiritual children, lots of people who had benefited from her hospitality, people she'd helped to lead to the Lord, all sorts of others. They were all there at the Thanksgiving service. And we were just so grateful and so amazed at this spiritual legacy that she and Malcolm, her husband, had left. And so what spiritual legacy are you going to leave? A testimony to God's character and faithfulness over a long life. So we just reflect back on this image of the tree, the old, old trunk that's been weathered through so much, and yet this green, fresh. As I've reflected on this, I've thought about this, the biblical concept of the tree of life. You know, the tree of life starts, the first reference to it is there in Genesis chapter 2. In the middle of the garden, there's this amazing, the tree of life. And it recurs way back at the end of the Bible. On either side of the river, the tree of life, this is in the New Jerusalem, with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And as I've reflected on this, I just wonder whether in God's grace, each one of us is meant to be a tiny little limited symbol of the tree of life. Is it possible that each one of us is called to be a tiny little replica of the tree of life? That's what trees do. They give life. And we're created in the image of a life-giving God, a fruitful and generous God. And as we grow into the seasons of autumn, we're called to learn more about his goodness, about his generosity. We allow the fruit that the Holy Spirit brings within us, the fruit of the Spirit, we allow them to fall as good seed, which is passed on to others in hope and trust of God's goodness and life-giving activity. As I come to the end, I just want to have a little reflection on a beautiful Hebrew word which occurs time and again in the Hebrew Bible. And it's the word sava. And it means to be satisfied. And in Psalm 104, it says, the trees of the Lord, and the English translation says something like, are watered abundantly. But actually, what it literally says is the trees of the Lord are satisfied. The trees of the Lord are satisfied. And that word, it's obvious that God's plan for us is that we should be satisfied. He's satisfied. It's the same word, the longing soul, and fills the hungry soul with goodness. God loves to satisfy us. And he doesn't want us to live with this great sense of need, of loss, of emptiness. He wants us to be satisfied. And this, that verb again, beautifully, is also, the word is used as what will happen when we see Jesus. When I awake, says the psalmist, I shall be satisfied with seeing your likeness. But then what's so moving and wonderful is that it's not just that we ourselves, that God's plan for us to be satisfied. Because, you know, this word also occurs, and it occurs in Isaiah 53 about the suffering servant, the prophecy about Jesus. And it says, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his day. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. So God himself, Jesus himself, as he looks at the fruit of the cross, as he looks at the anguish, even by God's grace, as he looks at us with all our inadequacies and failures and weaknesses, he is satisfied. And he wants us to live in that satisfaction. As we drink deeply of the streams of living water, the more we are satisfied in God's goodness, the more we allow that rich goodness of God to satisfy our longings, the more fruit we have to pass on to others. So could I suggest that if you want to reflect further on this, on what we've been sharing today, that you go and find a tree, find a fruitful tree and sit under it and look at it and reflect on it and pray that it'll become, that your life will be more and more like that, and that the fruit, we will bear fruit, not for ourselves. It's not about that people would notice us and think how amazing we are. We must decrease, he must increase, and we pass on the fruit. May God help us to do that. Amen.
Great. Okay, we've got some time for some Q&A. Anne, very kindly, is there you go, straight away. Thank you.
Thank you. Can I be cheeky and add one into your list of being fruitful?
Please do.
Because you said at the start that one of the things that we should be is generous, open-handed. Now, I'm just at the very end of the baby boomer generation, but the baby boomers are known to be well off. We've, as you mentioned, you know, we have houses that are of great value and such like. We have a lot of resources. And I would like to suggest that we give more financially. The church is shrinking. Mission is struggling for resources. As baby boomers, I think we can give an awful lot. So I'd like to add to your list.
Thanks.
Giving money. My dad died recently. He wasn't a Christian, but he gave £60,000 to the tax man. Let's none of us do that. Let's give it to the church.
Yeah, that's the kind of generosity we don't want for the tax man. But I absolutely, completely agree. Thank you. And, you know, this ministry, Keswick Ministry, depends largely on the generosity of a relatively small number of older people who really believe in what's going on here and who give generously. And it's wonderful. But maybe there are more. Maybe there are more people here. Maybe you're being challenged. You know, could I be more generous with what we've got? Well, the reason most people don't give generously is because they're afraid. They're afraid of running out of money. They're afraid of not, you know, what might go wrong. And so we'll look at that tomorrow and about fear as one of the challenges and risks of old age, the temptations of old age.
Your focus seemed very much to be praying and investing in the younger generation. Why specifically, and why not praying for world mission or church growth, or why that focus?
Thanks very much. I don't want in any way to downplay praying for the world, praying for the global church. I think that's absolutely, again, has always been the case, hasn't it? There have always been people with a ministry of intercession who have played such an important role in global mission. And so I in no way want to, I think thanks for the reminder. I suppose, why am I focusing so much on the next generation? Because I feel that, I suppose because that's what I've seen modeled so wonderfully to us personally, and because what I feel is at risk of being downplayed almost, that our primary responsibility within the church family, within the family of God, you know, is caring for the youngsters and therefore praying for them. But I think that the ministry of intercession generally is one that older people can and should carry out as part of fruitfulness. Thanks for that.
Yep, go on, just here.
Hello, it's not a question. It's just to say that what you said has such depth and beauty, and you are spot on. And I really wanted to give you a huge clap at the end, but nobody did.
No, thank you.
Go, go, go.
No, thank you. No, thank you so much. And thank you for your words. You know, I think the point is that this is so countercultural, isn't it? What we hear in our society is we live in a very youth-orientated society and where everyone is trying to be young and pretend they're younger than they actually are. And old people are just a kind of a bit of an embarrassment. And yet I think it is such a beautiful image of what, by God's grace, we can become. And we could be really countercultural. Wouldn't it be wonderful if Christians, uniquely in society, were known as the people who really value old people and who live out old age to the full and who have rich, fruitful older lives?
Just on the point of being generous, Wycliffe Bible Translators a couple of years ago had a quote from a supporter, which was, "The day I go to glory is probably the day I have the most of this world's resources, but the least need of it." And I thought that was a great encouragement for giving.
Thank you. Yes, if you didn't catch that, the day I go to glory is the day when I often have the most resources in the bank and the least need of it, and therefore giving away in advance makes so much sense.
Just got one at the back here, John.
Can't see you.
Thank you. John, yeah, sorry, I missed the start of the seminar, so apologies if you addressed this, but a friend of mine keeps reminding me that retirement is not a biblical concept. And so, you know, is it helpful to talk about retirement, you know, when the world has a very different view of retirement than we might as Christians? And do we almost need a different sort of language?
Yeah, thanks. No, I agree. I think I was given the title of the seminars. It's not necessarily the one I would have chosen. And I agree that this word retirement is loaded with all kinds of implications, isn't it? You know, you're now past it. You've nothing to give. You're just, you know, so it is a terrible world. I mean, you know, I've heard people retire, T-Y-R-E. It's retiring. But I think that's why the seasons, language of the seasons, I think is a more biblical and a more fruitful, way of talking about it. Maybe it's a bit quichy to talk about the autumn of life. But autumn is a wonderful season. Praise God for autumn. Praise God we've been given the gift of living into autumn.
I think there's just one over with Anne, and then there's a couple here in the middle too.
Good morning. The problem that I have with giving is limited resources. I'm trying to eke out what I have, but I don't know how long I'm going to have to eke it out. I'm hoping it's going to be many, many years. However, it's very difficult. I find it very difficult to give because of my diminishing resources.
Thanks so much.
Is there an answer to that? I suppose not.
But, I'll
leave it with you.
thanks very much. So the question is, it's all very well to be talking about being generous, but actually I've got very limited amount of resources and I'm trying to eke it out for my life. I think the first thing to say, of course, is that the resources we got is much, much more than pounds and pence. The resources we've got to give is everything that God has given us over all the other seasons and the things that we're still learning, you know, we mustn't just think in terms of money. Maybe we haven't got a lot of money to give. I mean, many of the most generous people don't have a lot of money, but what they do have is this open-handed desire to share everything that they have. And so I think it's not just about financial resources. We need to think more widely about all the things that God has given us. But I think in terms of financial resources, we need to, this is really where communities, you know, unfortunately, we've been so influenced by the individualism, haven't we, of our modern society. So we live as individuals and we have individual bank accounts and we have individual financial planning. That's not the way Christians used to live. In general, Christians live much more sharing together, and the rich help the poor, and there's a much more sense of we're in this together and we support one another. And even if I run out of money, I know that there are other people. Of course, we've got to be wise, we've got to be prudent, but I know there are other people who will look out for me. There were other people who will be generous. I don't have to do this all by myself.
Morning. Thank you, John. I was really touched by what you talked about with the idea of older people coming alongside younger people. I was the only Christian in my family, and I was a forces child, so we moved around a lot. Every single church I went to, I got taken under the wing of an older couple who looked out for me and supported me and encouraged me. And I know we have to be really, really careful with safeguarding, but I would really like to echo that encouragement, that it makes such a difference to people. We have so many young people who desperately want to know Jesus, but if they haven't got a family to go to church with, how do they make that introduction into church? And the same with immigrant families as well. People need a friend. People need people that are willing to come alongside them and support them and encourage them. So thank you.
Yes, thank you. And it is true, of course, that the whole safeguarding concerns has made this much more complicated. You know, particularly for me as an older man, you know, there's immediate suspicion. I mean, why is that old guy being friendly to that young woman? I mean, what's going on there? So unfortunately, you know, we have to be wise. We have to know what the rules are. For instance, if we're meeting up with people with strangers, much better to meet in a public place, and, you know, where there's no possibility that we could be misinterpreted. Make sure that the person you're speaking knows genuinely what your motivation is. But if we allow safeguarding to stop us practicing this kind of ministry, then we've given the evil one. We've allowed the evil one to win. That's what he wants. He wants to nullify us. He wants to nullify our effectiveness as fruitful trees. And we mustn't let him do that.
I would value your comments on the feeling of guilt that we can feel by not being as involved as we once were, and being of value and seeing our energies, but also our diminishing energies actually preventing us from being so involved, and how you balance that sort of dichotomy, really. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks so much. So the question really is, how do we cope with this guilt of feeling we can't be as active, we can't be as busy serving Christ as we used to be? And therefore, we're failing, we're letting others down, we're not being the people. Well, and I speak to myself as much as I speak to you. Part of the problem, and it's particularly true amongst evangelicalism, is that we're all activists. We all think it's being busy, busy, busy that is the way you serve Jesus. And the busier you are, and the more packed your calendar, the more you're serving Jesus. And of course, that's wrong. That we've allowed this sort of secular understanding. What's really important? And so often, it's the hidden things. It's the thing that nobody sees. It's those prayers, that quiet friendship, that giving that nobody knows anything about, that legacy, that whatever it is, there are things that are invisible, that are not seen. But in a way, that's good, because it means we're not doing it for the secondary gain. We're not doing it so other people will notice and say, gosh, what a great person. We're just doing it for the Lord. Nobody will see it, but we're doing it for him. So I think we shouldn't feel guilty because we're not busy. We should see the opportunities of this later stage of being fruitful in different ways, in ways that God is calling. And so it's praying, isn't it? What would you want me to do now, Lord? I can't be as busy. I get tired. I can't do this, that, and the other. What would you want me to do now? How can I be fruitful? How can I be your person in this season?
Just one here first, and then over the far side.
To answer that question in a way, your apple tree that you have in your garden would not fruit unless there was winter and a time of rest, because trees cannot give out all the time. That's why there's a season of autumn. Now, this is also maybe goes against what you say, but there can be a time of rest and gathering in and prayer and not being busy, so you can then have the spring and the autumn to come afterwards. And that's your fruit tree. If your fruit tree doesn't have your garden, doesn't have so many, I think it's about 100 days below a certain temperature, it will not fruit, which is why you don't have apples from, shall we say, tropical countries. So use that as part of your way. There's a time of rest. There's a Sabbath rest in there as well.
Thanks so much. That's really good. I must adapt my talk. Thank you very much. I've learned something. There you go. But it's absolutely true. I can see that. And maybe that's the positive view of winter. That winters are time of rest, time of re-nourishment in a ready for the next phase of fruitfulness. And maybe there are mini winters to that extent. Maybe there will be times in our life where we bring ourselves together. We're more quiet. We rest, we drink deeply. But even while we're resting, it will be true, wouldn't it, that the nourishment, the hidden nourishment is still there, even if we don't get the obvious fruit. Anyway, I need to work on this analogy. But thanks very much for that.
We've got time for just one last question. Thank you.
Yeah, thanks, John. I come from Sussex in the deep southeast, and one of the things I like, and this comes back to the apple tree as well, is that in the autumn, and maybe you notice this in Oxford as well, you get the fruit, the apples, but you also get the what we could call the outward beauty of the changing colour of leaves.
Yeah.
I'm sure you drive through the Chilterns or somewhere, right, and you see it. I see it across the Sussex Downs and that.
Yeah, yeah.
But just the what we can call the outward beauty, the natural outward beauty that God gives these trees. So there's the fruit and the beauty of the leaves as well.
Fantastic. Which I think you're absolutely right, isn't it?
You can put that in.
The colours of autumn. Yeah, no, you're absolutely right. The colours of autumn. Now, isn't that interesting? Because in our secular world, old people are not beautiful. I have to tell you, what flabby skin, grey hair, bulging tummy, you call that beautiful? But with spiritual eyes, there is amazing beauty. And as you say, all these different colors, all these different. So it's all about developing spiritual vision, isn't it? Seeing beyond the superficial, seeing beyond the temporal, and seeing God's work by the Spirit for his glory. Amen.